Good morning and greetings in the name of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and we welcome you to our morning worship. The call to worship this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 68 and verse 32. Psalm 68 at verse 32. Let us hear God's word. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord. Amen. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And now we are going to sing to God's praise the hymn, Blessed be the Lord who is to us. Let us all sing God's praise. And now let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty and eternal God, we come to you again this morning. We come to bow down and worship you. We come to acknowledge that you are the one true and living God, that there is no one else beside you, that all the gods of this world are but vain imaginations of men. They are but the idols of the hearts of men, that there is none but you, the God who reigns and rules in heaven above, and who fulfills all your will and purpose here on earth below. And so as we contemplate your greatness, your majesty, your splendor, your power and glory, we seek to praise you. We seek to speak of all that you are, that you have revealed yourself to be. And we seek to speak of all that you have done. We glory in the perfections of your being, and we glory in the greatness of your works. We rejoice, O Lord, in your work of creation, that by the word of your power you created all things. We rejoice in your work of providence, that by that same word of power you uphold all things, you sustain all things. Even ourselves here this morning, you grant us every breath that we breathe. You grant every heartbeat that is in our body. We thank you for the measure of health and strength that you have granted to us, that we might be able to be here to worship you. And so it is we give you thanks, and we acknowledge that you are the God who upholds all things, who sustains all things, even by your mighty providence. Most of all, O Lord, we do praise you for your great work of redemption. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the God who did not leave all men to their sin. You did not leave them in their just state of condemnation and lostness to face the wrath of Almighty God, the punishment that was due that was justly due upon body and soul forever and ever. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, that he might be the Saviour of such sinners as we are. We thank you that when the time had fully come, you sent forth your Son, that he might be born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, even by his great life, his sin-bearing death, even by that great atonement that was made in his own blood upon the cross at Calvary. Lord, we thank you for your great plan of redemption that was fulfilled even in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is we come a glory in the cross of our Saviour. We come and thank you for our great probation keeper who fulfilled all righteousness for us. We thank you for this complete and sufficient salvation. As we reflect upon that, we acknowledge our sins again this morning, that indeed we need such a great and complete Saviour. We acknowledge our sins of word and thought and deed, of those things done that we ought not to have done, and of those things left undone that we ought to have done. O Lord, truly we are sinners by nature, and we can do nothing to save ourselves. There is no good thing within us by nature, no merit that would commend us to yourself. But we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that one who is the one who fulfills all righteousness for sinners. The one, O Lord, who paid the penalty upon the tree. The one, O Lord, whom you made a curse for our sakes, that he might pay that which was due in our place. We thank you, O Lord, for the great substitute for sinners, your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then, our Father, we do come with our prayers of thanksgiving. We thank you for all of our temporal blessings. We thank you again for this past week and even this very day when you have given us daily our daily bread. We thank you for the food upon our tables. We thank you for clean water that comes out of our faucets. We thank you for the shelter of our homes. We thank you for the relative peace and security of our nation. We thank you for all of these good and temporal gifts. And we thank you for our spiritual gifts. We thank you, O Lord, for grace which is renewed each and every day to us. We thank you for keeping us in the way everlasting. We thank you for helping us to persevere, even in the faith, even in the midst of often difficulty and discouragement. Even, O Lord, when we may fall, you do not leave us, but you come and lift us up. We thank you, O Lord, for these great blessings which are ours in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you would make us thankful, and that as we see your goodness and mercy to us day by day, your great faithfulness to us as a covenant-keeping God, we pray that you would make us truly thankful. Our Father, then we come with our prayers of intercession. We come to pray for this world in all of its need, where we see men, women, boys and girls lost in the darkness of sin, where we see the ravages that are effected because of the expression of that sin in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Have mercy upon this world, we pray. We remember those many parts of the world where there is war and strife, where there is death on a daily basis. Lord, have mercy, we pray. And we ask that you would restrain the hands of evil men. And we ask, O Lord, that you would send gospel light, that you would send preachers of your word, that men and women, boys and girls may turn from sin and turn from darkness and turn unto the light and to the one who is able to save them. We pray, O Lord, in the midst of all the turmoil and strife, that you would bring many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then, our Father, we do pray for the needs of our own nation. Lord, have mercy upon us. Father, we pray for those that you have placed in authority over us, even at this time of great turmoil and strife, even as we face an election where there is great clamour and great voices shouting for attention. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause each one, whether already in office and seeking re-election, or those who seek to be elected, we pray that you would humble each one and cause them to turn to yourself and acknowledge that it is you, O Lord, and you alone who raise up men and women to office, and those you are the one, O Lord, who brings those down who you would remove. Father, we pray that you would cause such understanding to be clear in the hearts of all those who are involved in the political arena. And we pray, O Lord, even in this week where there is great focus of the media, even coming into our homes, of those who seek the highest office of the land, have mercy upon us, we pray, and humble these men. And we ask that for them and for their campaigns, that you would cause them, O Lord, to know that they can only have wisdom as they seek it from above, that they might have no answers to the great problems of our country in and of themselves. And we pray, O Lord, that you would cause them to not look to themselves, and not look to their own understanding, not seeking to shout down those who disagree with them. Lord, have mercy upon them, we pray. And grant that when the day of election comes, that you would be pleased to grant us those in office who would administer and govern according to righteousness and justice. Father, then, we do pray for the needs of our own state. We pray for our governor. We pray for all of those in the administration, in the legislature. We pray for those in our courts. Have mercy upon us, we pray. We remember our wildfires and those who are fighting them. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help them, even with the increased temperatures of this past week and the increase of the blowing of the winds that have fanned the fires. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon us and grant those out on the front lines protection and grant them success, O Lord, even as they seek to continue to contain the blazes. We pray for others who are involved in helping them, support agencies, and all of those, O Lord, who are seeking to bring these fires under control. Help them, we pray, and grant them success. Father, then, we do pray for the needs of our own congregation. We ask that you would hear us and answer our prayers, even as you see us in all of our need. We remember those who are sick, those who have long-term health issues. We pray that your grace might be with them today. We remember those who may have come down sick in this past week, even as we enter into the fall season with coughs and colds and all of those usual circumstances. We pray that you would have mercy upon them. And we pray, O Lord, for those who have a variety of other trials and difficulties. We pray, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon them. You know each one of us. You know our hearts. You know our troubles, our sorrows, our perplexities. Lord, have mercy upon us. We pray in particular for our elder members, and we pray that you would have mercy upon them. Even, O Lord, as we find all that our bodies and minds are declining as the years go by, we pray that you would strengthen the inner man of our elderly saints and cause them to rest in you, looking, O Lord, each and every day to that grace which is their sufficient portion. And so, Father, we pray that you would hear all of these our prayers, even as we ask them in Christ's name. Amen. And now for the consecutive reading of God's word in the New Testament. We turn this morning to the book of 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and reading verses 1 through 10. Let us hear God's holy word. 1 John chapter 1 and reading at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And now, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us again seek his help. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, again we turn to you for your help as we would hear your word proclaimed. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he might come and open our eyes, unstop our deaf ears, illumine our minds, and grant us the gifts of repentance and faith. Help us, O Lord, to hear and to heed your holy word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. And now please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 68. Psalm number 68, and reading verses 19 through 35. Psalm 68, and reading at verse 19 through verse 35. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Psalm 68, and reading at verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary, the singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Psalm 68 is a great hymn of victory. It commemorates the pinnacle of David's achievement in bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Mount Zion at the city of Jerusalem, which David had captured. One important key to understanding this psalm is to see that David describes God's victory as a victory not merely over our enemies, but also as a victory over his enemies, with the great objective of gathering his people before him to glory in his grace. And so as we return to Psalm 68 this morning, let us remind ourselves of the summary that we used last Lord's Day morning, and that we will use again, which is a summary of the entire psalm. Psalm 68 is a hymn of victory, looking back on the journey from Sinai, celebrating God's salvation, and looking forward to victory and peace to come for the people among whom God dwells. We're going to think about five things this morning. First of all, the praised God. Secondly, stricken enemies. Thirdly, the tribal procession. Fourthly, summoned nations. And lastly, the awesome God of grace. So first of all then, the praised God. Despite the achievements of men to secure freedom and rights, whether on the battlefield or via constitutions, concords, or edicts, according to David in Psalm 68, it is God who permanently secures the freedom of his people to worship him and to serve the gospel. Verse 19. Since God's glory is the reason for our salvation, our response to God's mercies should be to praise his name. The fact that Christians may call on the Creator as our God, verse 20, and then to know him as the God of our salvation, is more than ample reason, brothers and sisters, for us to exclaim with the psalmist David this morning, "Blessed be the Lord," verse 19. Now, when David speaks of God as our salvation, he reminds us that God's saving grace daily bears us up. Again, verse 19. The picture here is that of a shepherd who takes up in his arms a sheep that may be lame or weak or wayward, and delivers it to safety. God does not deliver his people from sin and oppression and then abandon them, only then to be subsequently destroyed. Rather, God daily watches over his people and actively intervenes to lift them up and to keep them from being swept away in a world of evil. Whereas we tend to grow weary in the care of others, whether they may be small children or infirm relatives or needy friends, God does not grow weary in bearing his people up, in meeting their needs day by day, day after day. Knowing God's daily care, therefore, believers should praise God and offer ourselves for his service every day. I trust that we have done that already this morning and that we continue to do that. We praise the great God who daily bears us up. Now, as an example of God's constant mercy, David speaks of God's delivering his people from death. Verse 20. In addition to preserving our lives daily in ways of which we may not even be aware, God also delivers us from the fear and dread of death. Death is the curse of sin on fallen mankind. Yet God has conquered death through the atoning sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now God not only delivers his people from death, but also causes trials and sorrows and losses to serve our eternal gain in the age to come. One of the commentators puts it like this: God has made death the servant of Christ's resurrection, so that anyone who trusts in Jesus not only dies with him to the world, but also reaps with Christ the benefits of eternal life. Knowing that, as the Apostle Paul writes, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Christians then rejoice in God, even with tears on our cheeks. End quote. We have every reason to praise our God, even in the midst of this pilgrim way, even whilst we still endure trials and sufferings and difficulties. Yet even these now, because of Christ's great work in life and death, vindicated in resurrection and ascension, even these things now serve our great gain. And whilst we may yet suffer in this world, we will, as the Apostle Paul says, we will receive that eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, even if we have to endure those afflictions in this world. Even though there may be tears on our cheeks, yet we can still rejoice and still offer God great praise this morning for all that he has already done, for that which he continues to do, and that which he will complete, even when he brings us to the eternal realms of heaven above. Well, that brings us in the second place to stricken enemies. Verses 21 through 23. In places where Christians worship with little fear of persecution, like ourselves here in the United States, it is easy to forget our need of God's daily protection. This reality is much more obvious for the persecuted church throughout the world. For the encouragement and comfort of such believers who are persecuted, David writes of God's judgment on the wicked. Verse 21. God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The hairy crown referred to here refers to the strength of man in his full virility and power, Think, for instance, of Absalom, who had that great mop of hair, so much so that when it was cut, it weighed many, many shekels. We read of that and we thought about that in our evening expositions when we were going through the book of 2 Samuel. Well, it refers in general, as it did for him in particular, to the strength of a man in his great virility and power. But even for such men, God is able to lop off even the most boastful and wicked head. That is the statement of the psalmist this morning and the assurance of God to his people. Now, this promise of protection does not mean that God does not permit his people to suffer, but rather that he will not allow his enemies to succeed in destroying the gospel or destroying his church. Although wicked governments and wicked leaders may persecute Christians, the church will no more be destroyed than when mighty Pharaoh pursued Israel into the Red Sea. They were delivered, but he and his great army were destroyed. David then goes on to show how impossible it is for the wicked to evade God's judgment. Verse 22. The wicked can never flee or hide from God so as to escape him. The prophet Amos spoke in similar terms of the Lord's zeal to bring the wicked to justice, especially those wicked who harm his people. Amos chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Here the prophet says, not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. God, speaking through his prophet Amos, declares that there is no way to escape, whether we go to the heights above or to the depths below. There is no way to escape the mighty, eternal God of heaven when he comes in judgment. God not only judges the wicked, but also causes his people to exult in the overthrow of God's and our enemies. Verse 23. Persecuted Christians are comforted by both their knowledge of God's justice and the triumph of his gospel. Now, as sinful men and women, boys and girls, we are forbidden to gloat over the judgment of the wicked. We do not rub our hands with glee at this. But instead, we are called to offer gospel mercy to our fellow sinners whilst there's yet an opportunity for them to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and thus be saved. It is not our prerogative to exact vengeance. That is the Lord's prerogative and his alone. That's why Paul writes Romans 12 verse 19, we are ultimately to leave vengeance to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, God says. We rather are always to labor in the gospel, hoping that if God be so pleased by his grace and mercy, that yet another violent persecutor might turn from their sins and be saved. That they might be like Saul of Tarsus of old. That they might be converted, even as Saul was, and renamed as Paul the Apostle. That the persecutors of our own day and generation might become trophies of God's saving grace. Yet, in the end, God's unrepentant, implacable enemies will be destroyed, causing great rejoicing from the sanctified souls in heaven. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, it is there and then, when our souls are perfected in holiness, that believers may attain to the spirit-inspired rejoicing over God's judgment that we see in David's psalm. End quote. The book of Revelation contains many songs of joyful praise, some of which are of the glorified spirits in heaven, rejoicing over the downfall of God's great enemies and the enemies of the church, the downfall of Satan and the downfall of his wicked allies, an example of which we find in Revelation chapter 11 and verses 17 through 18. Many today scoff at the idea of God's vengeful wrath against sinners. But the Bible is clear. The Bible plainly declares the vast, terrible, and eternal condemnation awaiting those who oppose God's will and refuse to honor Christ in penitent faith. The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, tells us, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." One of the commentators summarizes it like this. He says, quote, "Surely the Lord would not use such terrific language," referring to Hebrews 10:31, "as he does respecting the doom of sinners, if it were not inconceivably dreadful. Nothing can protect persistent and obstinate offenders from the sword of divine justice." End quote. We should humble ourselves before God's holy throne, therefore. Whoever we are this morning, wherever you may be watching this or listening to this, we all should humble ourselves before God's holy throne, confessing our sins and laying hold of that forgiveness that is freely offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you not do that this morning whilst you yet have opportunity? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Furthermore, if we realize how dreadful will be the punishment of those who remain in their sins through unbelief, we as believers this morning should be zealous in the spread of the gospel message. We should be renewed in our urgency and in our fervent prayer that God yet might be merciful upon sinners like us as he was to us, that they too might be saved before that last great day of judgment arrives. May God stir us up this morning, that we might be fervent in witnessing to those who are lost of the truth as it is in Jesus, and that we might fervently pray for the lost, whether they be unbelievers in our own families, whether they be our neighbors, our co-workers, those in our communities, whoever they may be, may we never cease praying for them. Lord, have mercy upon them, we pray. And then that brings us in the third place to the tribal procession in verses 24 through 27. The tribal procession. In the first half of Psalm 68, David looked back on the Exodus journey of God's people and saw it culminating in the ark's enthronement on Mount Zion at Jerusalem. Here in the second half of the psalm, David looks to God's salvation for his people in the future. He declares that God will save his people, daily bearing them up and striking down the violent enemies of the gospel. The psalm concludes by returning to the ark and the tabernacle, picturing the universal worship that God will gain for himself. Both the salvation of his people and the judgment of his enemies serve the same great purpose, that of bringing glory to the Lord. That's why David concludes in Psalms in 68, verse 35, "Awesome is God from his sanctuary. Blessed be God." Now, in verse 24, the psalm describes the ark's ascension. The song of adoration from the Lord's grateful people praises God as the source of life for his people, verses 25 and 26. These verses, form, as one commentator puts it, a great prelude to that voice of universal exaltation with which the Christian Church, in her holy services, now celebrates the resurrection and ascension of her Redeemer. End quote. As God proceeds up to Mount Zion, David sees the tribes of his people also parading up with the Lord in procession. Verse 27. The mention of Benjamin and Naphtali symbolizes the nation as a whole. Since Benjamin and Judah were the southernmost tribes, and Zebulun and Naphtali were the most distant northern tribes. We should note here in the text the prominent role of these tribes during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And in so doing, we see that David's prophecy of worship here points forward to the gospel age. Jesus began his ministry in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And most of his early followers dwelt in those lands, whilst Jesus himself was the Messiah from the tribe of Judah, so that his own life encompassed the territory that David highlights, from north to south. And so this picture reminds us that the gathering of God's people for worship is not so much the means, but the great end of our salvation. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "The worship of God is never merely the means of blessing. Our focus in coming to church should never rest on what we will gain from the service or how the world may be reached, much less on lower aims such as our desire for social interaction or business connections. Preeminently, the worship of God is the great end to which everything else serves, so that we come to God mainly to praise him as the God of our salvation, who has daily borne us up and has overthrown our enemies of Satan, sin, and death." End quote. Let me ask you, as you have come to worship this morning, what has been your great focus? Was it on yourself and simply to be blessed and to leave feeling happier than when you arrived? Was it even that you wanted to think, perhaps, concerning other less desirable things? Even just to meet friends and to have some social conversation? Was it even just to network and to pick up on things of this world and to find some assistance in progressing your priorities in this world or your projects? How so sad it is that so often these can be our great priorities. The worship of God is not primarily about any of these things. Even though it may be about some of them, that God does bless his people as we come to worship them. That even in this, it is a great witness to unbelievers. But yet the great objective and priority in the worship of God is the glory of God. To praise God as the great God of our salvation. Let us make sure that we are doing that this morning. If we have not, then let us repent of that, even right now, and seek by God's help and grace in the rest of the time that we have to praise him for all that he is and all that he has done. Well, that brings us in the fourth place this morning to the summoned nations, verses 29 through 31. As David thinks about the ascension of the ark and prophesies the saving works of God, he sees not only the worship of Israel, but the gathering of people from all nations to worship the Lord. The final vision here of Psalm 68 reminds us that God preserves his gospel so that sinners from all over the earth may be saved. First of all, here David foresees the homage of rulers from afar. Verse 29. Christians see this prophecy as fulfilled in the gifts brought to the baby Jesus by the Magi from the East. Matthew records that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The rulers of the earth come from the ends of the earth to worship God. Secondly, David sees the nations themselves streaming up to the temple, not just their leaders, but the people themselves also. They come to the temple to worship the Lord, verse 31. In David's day, Egypt was a powerful kingdom, representing worldly hostility to God and his people. Whilst Cush, what we know as modern-day Ethiopia, was a distant land, representing people at the ends of the earth. In the early church, the Egyptian city of Alexandria became a leading center of the Christian faith. And David's prophecy would also be filled in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. One of the commentators says this. He says, quote, "These examples show how David's picture was literally fulfilled, even as it symbolized the wider sweep of gospel history, by which believers from all nations have stretched out their hands to God in Jesus' name." End quote. It is right that the Lord should be praised from every nation, even nations at the ends of the earth. He is the sovereign one, the great king over all creation, over the entire world. Hence David's great exhortation in verses 32 and 33, that the whole earth, the all nations, are to praise the Lord. The call of the gospel throughout the world is then accompanied by a warning of judgment to the wicked. David prays, "Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples." Verse 38. This plea reminds Christians that in this world, we will never be free from opposition and worldly danger. But we will always have to pray for God's protection from evil powers. But these enemies will be trampled under God's feet, just as those who delight in slaughter and conquest will be broken and scattered. We read of that in verse 30b. These calls for judgment urge each of us to renounce any allegiance we may have to sin, and again to turn to God in repentance and faith, to turn to God and seek his mercy whilst it may be obtained, through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is only through such faith in the Lord Jesus may we not come into judgment, but pass from death to life, even as Christ himself said, John chapter 5, verse 24. And so that brings us in the final place this morning to the awesome God of grace. The awesome God of grace. Verse 28. David credits this gathering of the nations, as well as the smiting of the wicked, to the power of God alone. Verse 28. Israel could survive in the ancient world only by God's preserving might. In the same way, the preservation of the church, the spread of the gospel, and the ingathering of the nations to Christ can only happen by God's sovereign power. That's why the Lord Jesus said, John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." If this is true, and it most certainly is, then world evangelism, our great efforts to send the gospel to the ends of the earth, can succeed only as God sovereignly opens blind eyes to see and regenerate spiritually dead hearts to believe. Even as the prophet Jonah said as he was in the belly of the great fish, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah 2 at verse 19. Now, as those who understand how completely we are dependent on God's power for the saving of any soul, Christians should commit themselves to prayer, pleading to God with David as he prays here at verse 28. We should be praying in our private devotions. We should be praying in our family worship. We should be praying in our corporate prayer meetings. We should be praying in our public worship. Summon your power, O God. The power, O God, by which you have worked for us. David relies specifically on God's power, as it is gloriously revealed at the temple. Verse 35. The tabernacle administered God's sovereign grace, his covenant grace, to Israel. By picturing God's power emanating from the sanctuary, David shows that saving grace always flows from the promises and blessings secured by God's covenant with his people. John Calvin puts it like this: any right which Israel might have in distinction from others to trust in the guardianship of God rested entirely upon that covenant of free grace by which they had been chosen to be God's peculiar heritage. The Old Testament types and pictures presented at the tabernacle looked forward to their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ. On the night of his arrest, Jesus enshrined the meaning of the death he was about to suffer in this way, Matthew 26 at verse 28. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As he prepared to endure his atoning death on the cross, Jesus promised the ingathering to which David referred here in Psalm 68. We read in John chapter 12 at verse 31, the Lord Jesus said this: "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The cross was God's means of raising his true temple, his true tabernacle, the church, built on Jesus Christ, the true cornerstone, where God is awesome in his sanctuary, in the midst of a sin-redeemed people. From the cross flows Christ's covenant grace out to a lost world. The cross is where sinners may meet with God for salvation, coming in adoring faith to be washed clean from sin. From the cross where Jesus died for sin, God gives power and strength to his people. Verse 35. He tramples underfoot all those who lust after earthly riches and power. It is therefore at the cross that God's adoring people cry in praise, "Blessed be God." And it is at the cross we plead with sinners to believe, saying, "Awesome is God from his sanctuary." There is great comfort and hope offered here to the Christian in Psalm 68. Through faith in Christ, God will bear the believer up to face today's troubles and deliver him from the power of death. Even if believers lose their lives, their spirits immediately go into the presence of Christ. Paul assures of that, even as he says to depart and be with Christ is better by far, Philippians 1 verse 23. Even then his body waits for its final resurrection upon Christ's return. even resting still in Christ in the grave. Meanwhile, nothing that evil men can do will ever defeat the gospel or destroy the church that belongs to the Lord. The English Puritans delighted in this psalm, Psalm 68, often singing its refrain in battle against the armies of the royalist king Charles I. Their faith in God, in the one that God would send, their faith secured victory, spreading biblical religion throughout the United Kingdom. And yet, after Oliver Cromwell's protectorate, the Puritan legacy was largely eradicated from England. And under the restored Roman Catholic monarchy, the Puritan preachers were expelled from their churches and suffered much by way of persecution. Where then was the victory of which they delighted to sing in Psalm 68, and over which David rejoices here in this psalm? Where then was that victory? Commentator James Montgomery Boyce puts it like this, quote, "The goal of the Church of God in this age is not military triumphs, however. However noble or highly motivated they may be, any more than its methodology is to be the world's methodology. Our commission is to preach the gospel of salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ throughout the whole world, and leave the conquest of the world to Jesus. This is because he alone is king. Indeed, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is in complete control of all things. He will reign in power. All nations will come to him, and before him every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." End quote. Knowing this, Christians should rejoice in Jesus, trusting the God who is awesome in his covenant grace, and declaring through lives that are devoted to him, "Blessed be God." May God so help each one of us to praise him this morning. Amen. Let us all pray. Almighty and eternal God, we ask that you would help us with such words as we have read and heard this morning, that we would bless you, the great and mighty God of our salvation. And as we have come to know your mercy and grace in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray, O Lord, that you would save others, that your gospel message might be sent out even through the means that you have appointed, your church, that many others yet before the last great day would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Make many persecutors even today, O Lord, great trophies of your grace. Hear us then, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now let us sing to God's further praise the remaining stanzas of the hymn, "Blessed be the Lord who is to us." Let us sing to God's praise. And now, people of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and peace.